Well, please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. What we try and do normally in church is we just try and work through books of the Bible, try and understand each passage as it comes, what it is adding to the overall message of the book. And we come this morning to Mark chapter 6, verses 7 to 13. This passage primarily starts to address the issue of evangelism. And when we think of evangelism, that idea of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with another, talking to a colleague at work, talking to the neighbor over the fence, talking indeed even to your own children. If you're a Christian, God has given us this wonderful but daunting responsibility of sharing His good news with others. And it can be something that often fills our hearts with fear. In fact, even right now, as you maybe think back, there's conversations, awkward conversations that maybe come to mind. Maybe that sense of nervousness that you have felt in times past comes back to memory. Maybe whenever you look back and you think about that last time that you actually tried to share the gospel with someone, it seems like it happened just so long ago. And then fear has put this barrier, made this idea of sharing something just so difficult to be able to engage with. Well, humanly speaking, evangelism and mission can be, and God's word makes it very clear, sometimes is a very fruitless thing. Sometimes when we do go to share the gospel, we find hearts are indeed very, very hard. Sometimes we are faced with antagonism. Sometimes, especially in today's society, the idea of asserting that there is an absolute truth and that absolute truth is found in an ancient book, it just seems ludicrous to most of our secular society. You know, we can have an outreach event planned in the church. We can saturate it in prayer. We can have the talks thoughtfully and carefully crafted. We can send out thousands of invitations in our surrounding area. And yet at the end of the mission, at the end of the outreach, there may be no clear responses to the gospel. Maybe you have had times where you've prayed for months about talking to one of your colleagues about Christianity. You've tried to think about that perfect opening. You in the moment where the conversation did allow it, you were so clear and so eloquent, and you were so unlike yourself normally. Words just seemed to come to mind, and the whole thing seemed to make sense. And yet at the end of the conversation, a few days later, maybe you've been called into the boss's office to answer a complaint about the things that you said. Far from being an unusual thing, we heard on Wednesday night from Mark that persecution and hostility from the world, as we seek to be Christ's ambassadors in the world, is actually a normative reaction for the Christian. Persecution, hostility, it's not something unusual. Where we go and share God's word with a world that ultimately hates God, hostility is going to come. And yet, that's exactly what evangelism is, going to the world to tell them the message that they don't necessarily want to hear. In the passage we're going to look at this morning, Jesus is sending out 12 men out into the local area to preach the need for people to repent. Now, remember what happened last week. Jesus himself had been in Nazareth, and we were told at the beginning, in verse 1 of chapter 6, that he had brought the disciples with him. They accompanied. So their last experience before they were sent out was going with Jesus into Nazareth, watching him preach, watching the people be astonished, and then watching the people ultimately reject Jesus and complain about him because of their unbelief. They've seen how Jesus' hometown reacted in hostility to him. Now they're going to be sent out themselves. And they're full of fear as they contemplate going out and speaking to a hostile world. And so before they go, Jesus lays out for them some specific directions in order to prepare them for their mission. These 12 men who would become the apostles, they were 12 specific men speaking in a very specific setting at a very particular time in Jesus' ministry years and years ago. And yet, because we have our great commission that Jesus has given to the church and many other calls in the New Testament for Christians to go out into the world and to share the gospel, though this is not a be the disciples, there is so many of the lessons that Jesus teaches the disciples that we can learn from personally as we contemplate going out and reaching our world and the difficulties that that often brings. Let's read the passage to make sure we have God's word in our mind. Mark chapter 6, let's look at verse 7. Mark chapter 6, reading from verse 7. And Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake the dust that is on your feet off as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. These disciples, we just said, they had seen the astonishment of the people who heard Jesus' teaching. They'd witnessed time and time again the power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They had heard this teaching, the teaching that the world needed to hear. And they had seen in the face of that teaching the persistent unbelief of many, many people. And now Jesus, as he continues to prepare them for a lifetime of mission, he chooses to send them out at this point in twos. A wonderful picture of the benefits of team ministry, being able to be with other people. But he sends them out in twos to go out and herald to others this all-important message. And God always uniquely gifts each individual for his work. But as we look at the specific instructions he gives to these men, certain things stand out that I think are timeless and are true for us also. And the first thing I want us to notice as we look at this passage is the reason we evangelize, the reason we share this good news. Sometimes, you know, we share the gospel with others whenever we feel particularly on fire, whenever we're having some sort of spiritual high and feeling very close to God, when we feel led in a conversation, then we choose to share. But notice what it was that actually moved these disciples to go out and share. It wasn't a feeling. It wasn't a spiritual high. It was what? Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 to see what motivated these men to go out with the gospel. Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He called. He began to send. He gave them authority. Their work was not really their work, but it was his work. It was his work. Their personalities, their various levels of eloquence, the presence that they brought to the room didn't really qualify them for anything. The only reason they went out and shared this good news was because they were sent. The authority, in other words, that they had to go and talk about the things of God came because of another. It was rooted in somebody else. It was because of the King of Kings that they brought the message that they brought. There was a time whenever our lands were full of heralds, people who would come and gather a local village together and pronounce the laws, the decrees, the announcements that were coming directly from the king. Hear ye, listen to what the king says. And all the herald would do would be echo what the king had already taught. He would bring the message to the village that came originally from the king. His job was to proclaim the word of another person to represent them. His words weren't really his words. They were the king's words. Well, these disciples were the same. We also have ambassadors today. You go to different countries in the world and there will be ambassadors that represent home countries. There will be an ambassador of the UK and America and in all the different countries around the world, in China. And then that ambassador in China, he does not represent his own views. He represents the views of the UK. He's constantly on the phone, finding out what he needs to relay at various meetings he goes to. He speaks on behalf of the government that he represents. He speaks and communicates the views of somebody else. Well, that's what it was like for these disciples. They went out to engage in healing and exorcism and teaching because that was really the ministry of another. It was the ministry of the one that they represented. They were extensions of Jesus' ministry. They simply did his work, and they were there to speak his word. It's the same for us when we think about evangelism. That's what we're ultimately called to do, to go into this world and do his work and to proclaim his word. That's why we do and think the way we think as Christians. It's because Jesus ultimately loved the world that as Christians we should be people who love the world. It's because Jesus suffered and was afflicted that we also should be willing to suffer and be afflicted for the sake of Christ. It's because Jesus brought a message of peace that we need to go out and bring this message of peace. It was because Jesus was obedient to the point of death that as Christians we should be willing to give all for the sake of this message. We are his heralds. We are his ambassadors. But also, like the disciples, we are only heralds, only ambassadors, because he has ultimately given us the authority to share this good news. The disciples went out and shared it, not because they were capable, but because they'd been given the authority from Jesus to do it. Well, we've been given that same authority. Turn back just a few pages to Matthew 28. You know this passage well. Matthew 28, the very end of Matthew's gospel, we have the Great Commission. Matthew 28, look at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth." And authority has been given to Christ, and he has therefore empowered us to go into this world to share this good news. Turn over to one more reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, making people right with God. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Here's the picture. As Christians, we are Christ's ambassadors, as if God was making his appeal to an unsaved world through us. That's why we go. We are simply the spokesperson for Christ. We simply are there not to convince, not to come up with creative arguments or a creative personality, but simply to open our mouth and proclaim a message that Christ himself has crafted. The disciples reached out because Jesus gave them the authority to do so. We evangelize the lost people around us because the King of Kings has given us the authority to do so. If you're a Christian this morning, you're a herald. You're Christ's ambassador in this world. That's the reason we evangelize. Second thing I want you to notice from this passage in Mark is the mark of our evangelism. There's something laid out here that marks the disciples' evangelism, and I think also should mark our evangelism. Look at verse 8 to 11. Verse 8, Mark chapter 6, verse 8. Jesus charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from it. And if any place will not receive you and will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. There's a pace about this mission that the disciples are on. And there's a lot of unique symbolism that is here that's written in the Old Testament. And deliberately trying to parallel things that John the Baptist did. And we'll talk about that next week. It's very significant that immediately afterwards we read about Herod thinking about John the Baptist. There are deliberate echoes that are being made here of John's ministry. And yet at the same time, though, you know, we don't go out to evangelize wearing sandals, and we don't have money in our belts anyway. There is a principle that we can learn from this pattern. These disciples, you see, when they went out on their mission, they went out with one particular purpose, and that purpose was very urgent. They weren't seeking comfort. They weren't out there to make new friends. They weren't out looking for a new place to live. Rather, they went out because they had a message of life and death. They had a message that today, if you hear his voice, they had a message that needed to be heard by the whole world. And so they had no extra belongings, no bread, no system of income, no extra tunics, no extra clothes. They weren't looking for longevity in their ministry. They were looking to get this message out. They were told to stay in one particular house, not to go from house to house enjoying the comfort of the whole village. Just stay there till the job's done and then get out, because there's too many people that need to hear. This was no whining and dining short-term missions trip. This was a trip that had an extreme urgency about it. The king they represented had said, the kingdom of God is near. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And so their efforts, their drive in evangelism was marked by that same urgency. The kingdom of God is near. These people need to hear. It was marked by a singular urgent purpose. And so every conversation they had, every style that marked their life, every interaction they had with non-Christians was to reflect something of that urgent need for these people to experience and know Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think today we do know that we have to reach out to the lost, but we've lost something of that sense of urgency. When was the last time that you actively shared the gospel with someone? When was the last time that you gave sacrificially so that the work of the kingdom could take place? When was the last time, realizing the urgent need of this lost world to hear the only message that can save, that you shed tears for sinners who live in and around your community? There's a well-known story told about Arthur and Frederick Wood, the founders of Young Life and ultimately beach missions as well. The two of them were walking down a road in one of the cities, and a university class got let out, and so all of the students came swarming down the steps and into the street, and the crowd just enveloped them, and so Fred and Arthur got lost from one another. They were split up, and eventually then they when the crowd kind of moved on, they tried to find each other again. And when Arthur found Fred, Fred was crying. Tears were coming down his face. And Arthur thought, maybe he's got mugged. Maybe somebody has hurt him in the rush. Maybe something clearly is wrong. And so he went up and he asked him, why was he crying? And Fred said, all of that crowd, they don't know my Savior. There was this heartfelt urgency and awareness about the lost nature of all of the people around him. Sometimes I think we get so used to our routines, so used to the faces that we see, so used to even the things of God that we've lost something of the heartfelt urgency that was meant to mark this mission of the disciples. The reason we evangelize, well, we do it because He has given us the authority. The mark of our evangelism, we're meant to have an urgent purpose. Then look at the response we need to be prepared for when we evangelize. Look at verse 10 and 11. And he said to him, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Certainly verse 10 implies that there are going to be some who would listen to these disciples. And certainly every time somebody does listen to the gospel, anytime somebody engages with you on the door or talks to you at work, that's something we should rejoice about. That's something we should be thankful for that listening ear, and give them all the time that we can. But in this phrase, the focus tends to be on verse 11. That part is what is getting emphasized, that there is this implied anticipation that there will be people who won't receive them. There will be people who deliberately reject them. Now that makes sense. Jesus has just been rejected by his hometown, by Nazareth. And the disciples have watched this happen. Now Jesus actively prepares them to, as they go out, as they go to share, to be ready to also experience rejection. If you're going to be one of Jesus' ambassadors, rejection is going to come your way often. Rejection in evangelistic mission was for these disciples to be expected. Now, Orthodox Jews, when they would come from having traveled somewhere and come back to Israel, to the Holy Land, they would dust off their sandals. They would shake the dust from off their feet as they left that foreign land and came back to the Holy Land, the land that they believed God had given to them as a people. So as these disciples are in the Holy Land, and they go and they share the gospel, everybody would have known what was being symbolized as they shook the dust off their sandals. By mimicking that act, the disciples were saying to the people who thought they were okay because they were in the promised land, if you reject the message of Jesus, the true Messiah, you're as far away from truth as a Gentile foreigner. Rather than leaving the final judgment with the listeners, notice these disciples are meant to do something to indicate that that response was not right. Jesus commands his disciples to actually pronounce a verdict on these people who would reject the truth. If you reject the message of Christ, they're to say, you're as much a stranger to true religion as a foreigner. For us as listeners, the challenge is very clear to us. When you hear the gospel, how do you respond to it? You know, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian and you hear the gospel and you roll your eyes and you laugh it off. Or sometimes even as you hear it, it annoys you. Why do they keep going on about that? When you hear the gospel, do you not repent? Well, if not, then Christ here declares you're an alien to the truth. Your coming to church doesn't count for anything. Your morality that you think you have doesn't warrant any favor from God. And for us who are Christians and want to go out and evangelize, here's a helpful lesson when a hearer responds to us aggressively, when they don't want to hear us. Sometimes I think we just get red and walk away embarrassed, don't we? Our head hanging. Well, here Jesus insists they are the ones at fault. And they need to know it. They need to know that at that moment they are pridefully rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting Christ. And that's putting them at odds with God. This message, this good news about how you can be right with God, is something as Christians we're meant to value. We're meant to respect. And in fact, the world is meant to value and respect it too. This is the only way by which an individual can be saved. And we need to make clear that an aggressive, dismissive, undermining reaction to the gospel is actually a dangerous thing. We need to communicate that they are messing with something very serious. The reason we evangelize, we have His authority. The mark of evangelism, there should be an urgency in what we do. The response we should be prepared for, we need to be ready to respond to people when they react negatively. And then lastly, notice the message of evangelism. What is it that we're actually trying to say? Well, the disciples here bring a message that echoes that of John the Baptist in chapter 1. But look at the message itself. It's in verse 12. Verse 12, very simple. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. That people should repent. This is a message about your need to repent. Jesus made it clear to the disciples, you're not there to tell people how to have their best life now. You're not there to tell people 10 keys to a happy relationship. You're not there to tell them the secret to an anxious-free life. Rather, the message we're meant to bring to the world is much more personal and indeed much more pointed. Repent. That message means telling people who think they're good that you're actually a sinner. That you're actually an enemy of God. That you can't sort that problem out yourself. You can't try hard enough. You'll never be able to live right. In fact, what you need to do is humble yourself. What you need to do is admit you can't fix yourself. What you need to do is desperately cry to God, the only one who can save you. You need to repent. You need to repent. It's only through this message that anybody, any sinner, can realize their desperate need to grab a hold of grace. The gospel is not an affirming message. It's a reality check that says that I am worthless. But in Christ, I can find worth. By turning to Him, can I be forgiven? And can I be transformed? Wholly throwing ourselves upon Him to perform the work that we can't do ourselves. That's the only message that saves. Yet because it requires an admission of personal ugliness and inability to fix oneself, it's no wonder men and women hate this message. It's no wonder people are hostile. It requires a negative assessment of yourself, and people don't want to do that. But the truth is, this is the only message that saves. If you really want to help your neighbor, your family member, the world, this message is the one we need to be committed to. This is the message that we need to be prepared to be rejected for. Prepared for it, because ultimately people need Christ. That's the only thing that's going to help them. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to know. And we don't want to pull any punches. You need to know that you also are a sinner. That you fall short of God's glory. That you let Him down continually. That in fact, your self-determination makes you an enemy of God. An enemy of God. One who deserves to be punished and indeed will be punished except that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son that anyone who believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. You are an ugly sinner, and yet in God's grace He's made a way that you can be transformed and saved. Not through any work that you have done, but because Jesus came and His body was broken and His blood was shed to make a way that you can be forgiven. The Bible and this gospel message starts by realizing that you cannot help yourself. You need to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. For those of us who are Christians, if you really want to serve Christ, and you really want to help a lost world, this is the message you need to be committed to. It's a message that's foolish to the world. But it needs to be heard because it's the only way anybody can be forgiven. Do you love lost people enough to be committed to a message that may cause you to be rejected? Will you hold this true light of the gospel before a dark world? This is the message of our King, who sent us out to be his herald. There was a pastor in the 1600s, ministered in Scotland in a little town called Antworth, a man called Samuel Rutherford. And he preached about the glories of Christ. And he went and he visited his people often in the surrounding area. And he prayed that people would be converted. He longed to see real heart change, to know sinners who would be transformed by the work of the gospel. He really wanted to see people saved. And he's very famous for writing letters, and his letters have all been drawn together and can be read. But his letters are famous because of the heart that he has for Christ and the longing he has to see lost people transformed, especially in the locality of Antworth where he ministered. There was one lady in the 1800s, Anne Cousins, who went and read through all of these letters and was just so convicted by the pastoral heart of Rutherford that she wrote a hymn that we'll sing in a moment about the glory of heaven. Summing up, all of Rutherford's kind of sentiments in these letters. The hymn's "The Sands of Time Are Sinking," all about heaven. But now when we sing it, there's 4 or 5 verses to it. But originally when she penned it, there was 19 verses. And you'll be glad to know we're not singing all 19 this morning. But one of the verses that really summed up the pastoral heart of Samuel Rutherford, the longing that he had to see real change in the people of his area goes like this. "Fair Antworth by the Solway, to me thou art still dear. E'en from the verge of heaven, I drop for thee a tear." And here's the important bit. "Oh, if one soul from Antworth meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be 2 heavens in Emmanuel's land." Samuel Rutherford went house to house trying to convince people to come to Christ and proclaim to them their need to repent and their need to meet a wonderful Savior. It was his greatest longing that one day in heaven he would meet someone who had been affected by the message that he heralded. As you think about Lisburn, as you think about the place where you work, is it your prayerful hope that there would be a salvific transformation of your colleague, of your neighbor, of your family member, that one soul, if one soul would meet you in heaven, who you've shared the gospel with, your heaven would be 2 heavens in Emmanuel's land. Sometimes we just don't have the longing and the drive to see real people, lost people in our world, transformed. We celebrate it whenever a sinner is saved. But we go out defeated, thinking it will never happen. And yet this is the way God works. We need to leave today with a renewed determination to share this message, the only message that takes a hardened, dead sinner, an enemy of God, and makes them one of his children. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you know how quickly we slip into routine, how we slip into apathy, how we just accept that people around us are the way they are. And yet you have given us this message that breaks down even the hardest heart. And this message ultimately that saves. We pray and ask that you would give us a confidence in the words That you would give us a confidence in the theology. That you would allow us to be heralds that are willing to tell the world that they are lost, that they are dying, and they need to know Christ. We do pray that you would help us as we look forward to the week that lies ahead, as we go out into work, as we mix with our families, as we indeed mix with the community around us. We ask that you would give us eyes that look out and see people who need to know Jesus. We ask that you would give us a heart that genuinely cares. We ask that you would give us a sincere mindfulness for the reality of so many people around us. And that in compassion you would move us to share this good news with others, that they also may be transformed by the gospel. We do thank you, Lord, that this is your work, and your Holy Spirit ultimately is the one who performs this transformation. We pray and ask that you would give us the confidence to herald the message clearly. We do pray for those who don't know Christ. Yes, even this morning, as they've heard a message really about evangelism, you would help them to see that they also are sinners, and that this message that we are talking about is a message that can transform them also, and that in grace, Lord, you would cause them to bow the knee and to know you as Savior also. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.